Today's reading is Matthew 15, 21 to 39. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." And the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven and a few small fish." And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. That's the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you are love divine, all loves excelling. You are the joy of heaven who came down to earth. You are all compassion. Pure unbounded love thou art. So we do pray that you would visit us now with thy salvation, that you would work in us in saving power and in transforming power. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would enter every trembling heart and dwell in our lives more fully and more completely as a result of this time listening to your voice. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, you may remember that last week, if you were here, Jesus was rather shocking in how he dished it out to the religious leaders of Israel. Er hat Klartext geredet. Just a little bit before our section, chapter 15, verse 13. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up." And in the context, he means the Pharisees and scribes, the clergy of Israel. He goes on to say, "Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." He was talking about the clergy who'd come to check him out. They'd come from Jerusalem to check out if he was the real thing or not. And that gave rise to the title I gave that sermon. Actually, it's a title I'm not totally happy with. I might change it on the website. But it was Jesus and the Jews. And this week, we again find him saying some rather shocking things. But this time, his shocking comments are addressed to the Gentiles. Hence, this week's title, Jesus and the Gentiles. And I'm already using technical language. So I should explain my terms. The Jews are all those descended from Abraham, all those who bear or inherit and carry on the great promises of God to Abraham. Remember, the promise to Abraham wasn't just that he and his descendants would be blessed, but all humankind would be blessed through them. And the Gentiles are basically all who are not descended from Abraham. The Jews call us the Goyim, the nations. In German, it's a slightly unhöflich, impolite term, die Heiden. In English, we use the term the Gentiles, coming from a Greek word, for all who are not Jews or Greeks. So unlike the Heiden, which sounds a little bit negative, doesn't it? Gentiles is just a neutral term for all those who are not Jews. And the shocking thing in today's reading is Jesus the Jew's words to a Gentile woman. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that is the Jews. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. We'll look at that more closely in a minute. First, let me draw attention to where all this is being played out. I think the location is significant for this section. Verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus has moved outside the boundaries of Israel into a Gentile area. And then in verse 29, halfway through our section, he moves on again. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. But to which part of Galilee? Or to which shore of Lake Galilee? The western side is Jewish territory. The eastern side is Gentile territory. So it does make a bit of a difference. And in Mark's account of the same incident, he tells us that he goes to the area called the Decapolis, the Ten Cities, which is in the southeast of the Lake of Galilee, in the Gentile area. Matthew doesn't tell us that directly, but indirectly, you can tell from this that he's amongst the Gentiles still. Look at the end of verse 31. This only makes sense if it's talking about the Gentiles. And they glorified the God of Israel. If they were Jews, you wouldn't need to say that. It was obviously they were glorifying their own God. But that's just a little hint that he is still in Gentile territory in both these incidents, or all three of these incidents that we're going to look at. So he strayed into Gentile territory. Perhaps, indeed, he's deliberately headed into Gentile territory. Why? Well, we can only speculate. It could be a security issue. You may remember that in the chapter before, John the Baptist has been beheaded. And since John the Baptist was the one who prepared the way for Jesus, it may be that Jesus just wants to lie low for a while and not be too noticeable to Herod. 14:13, when Jesus heard this, he heard about John the Baptist being executed, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. And this may still be part of that, just keeping his distance from Herod's territory. Herod was ruling over the Jewish territory. Now, more important, actually, is why does Matthew choose to include these incidents? As I hope will become clear as we work through it. On a number of fronts, Matthew, I think, is keen to draw our attention to some contrasts and to some similarities to what has gone before. We see first a contrast in his encounter with this Canaanite woman, his dealings with the one person, individual ministry. Now, there are quite a few rather surprising aspects to this. The Canaanites were a very ancient people, probably from about the 3rd millennium BC. Apparently, the first ever alphabet was developed by the Canaanites with the Egyptians. You'll also find them described as the Phoenicians, Phoenician or something like that in German. And if you've read any of the early books of the Old Testament, the history of Israel, you'll have come across the Canaanites. It was the land in which they were living that the Lord had promised to Israel, hence they cross into Canaan, we're told. And as Israel takes possession of the land, they are the people who are displaced. Won't go into that whole issue at the moment, but basically they are Israel's enemies. There was no love lost between them. That's what makes this incident rather surprising from the beginning. A woman of Canaan seeks help from Jesus the Jew. But she's done her homework. In fact, she seems to have got as far as reaching a few conclusions about him. Verse 22, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." She's picked up that he's in the line of the kings of Israel. How she knows that, we don't know. Son of David. And from what she's heard about him, she's quite certain he will be able to help. We might describe this as the first green shoots, the erste grüne Triebe of faith emerging amongst the Gentiles. Because it is rather surprising in a Gentile and a Canaanite at that, that she seeks help from Jesus. Jesus' reply is also rather surprising, possibly even a little shocking. Even the non-reply, he did not answer her a word. I was racking my brains. I don't know if you can think of any other occasion where Jesus' response to someone's need was silence. Very unusual. But it does seem that she's getting a bit on the disciples' nerves. So, his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She's crying out after us. She won't leave us alone." Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't want them. He wants her, them. They want him to send her away without dealing with her request. That word, we're told, can mean send her away satisfied, release her, deal with her so that she goes away. Almost certainly, if they meant send her away without healing her, Jesus wouldn't have said the next sentence. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Another rather shocking statement. It sounds like a refusal to help her, as if he has other priorities. And again, it's quite hard to think of any other occasion when Jesus refused to help someone in need. But she's not to be deflected. She's persistent. I take it she hasn't heard what he and the disciples have said to one another and what Jesus has just said. But at this stage, she somehow managed to get close enough to speak with him directly. Verse 25 we are now. "But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" And his reply sounds perhaps even more shocking than his reply to the disciples. He answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." The children are the Jews. The dogs are the Gentiles. So he's not being particularly complimentary. It sounds to our ears like an appalling act of discrimination. Imagine today an ambulance crew, a Notarzt is called, and refused to treat someone simply because of their racial background. We'd be shocked. It is worth mentioning, we don't know the manner and the tone of voice in which he speaks at this point. It is actually possible to say hard things with a certain winsomeness. So it may not have been harsh in the way it was said, but what he says is nevertheless pretty harsh for a woman who is in great anguish about her daughter. How would you have reacted in her place? I rather imagine most people in our society would have turned away in disgust and booked a date with our lawyer to begin legal proceedings. But this Canaanite woman doesn't react in that way, offended. Far from it. She answers back, but her answer is full of grace-filled wisdom and gentle humility. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She accepts that as a Gentile, she has no place at the top table. In fact, she has no place at any table. But she'll be satisfied with whatever falls from the table of the chosen people. And her simple faith, simply expressed, is richly rewarded. All she has sought is mercy, and mercy is what she gets. Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus' action there is, of course, a direct contradiction to what he's just said in verse 24. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." We need to keep that in mind and keep mulling on it. But the main thing here is the faith of this woman. It may only be the first green shoots of faith, but it's faith nevertheless. And Jesus recognizes her faith. Now, if you can recall what happened in the previous passage, you'll realize how Matthew is showing us a very clear, very stark contrast between the Jewish leaders in the previous section and Gentile people here. Those who have all the privileges, those who have all the revelation of God in the Old Testament, those who inherit all those promises that have been given, those who should know him best, fail to recognize him and fail to respond with faith. They prove to be blind guides indeed. But a woman who has nothing, a woman who is spiritually deprived from a nation that has never received revelation from God as the Jews have, she recognizes him and she responds to him. So here's something to remember as you think and pray about who you might invite to ProChrist, for example. The person most open to faith may be the person you least expect. The person you think is the furthest from faith, the most closed, may be the person most open. Similarly, those with the most privilege may turn out to be those with the hardest hearts when it comes to Jesus and living for him. And we need to turn that on ourselves as well and put ourselves under the spotlight. Most of us, one might say, are religious insiders. Many of us were brought up in the faith as these Pharisees and other leaders were. We too can become blind to the truth that is in Christ Jesus. We can lose our sense of wonder. We can lose any sense of expectation of seeing his power at work today. How often do we say to Jesus, "Lord, help me"? And if there is anyone here who feels a complete outsider as far as faith is concerned, like this Canaanite lady, maybe you think you'll never understand properly, it's never going to be for you to have a share in this Jesus, will take courage from this woman, be inspired by her and follow her example. She was without rank or status or privilege or any kind of background where you would have expected her to be able to respond. But she got the most important thing right. What she did have was enough. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Lord, help me. Faith that simply seeks mercy is faith that is honored. It's very simple to respond to Jesus. And if you think that Jesus' response to this woman was a stark contradiction to what he'd said, then look at what happens next, and you can see the contradiction already in the next heading, the healing of many. Many Gentiles, that is. Back by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus heads to his usual preferred preaching post, up on a hill, up on a mountain. Going up a mountain, then sitting down to preach was his normal way of doing things. But there's not a word about preaching and teaching here. Instead, he's overwhelmed by all that the crowd bring with them. That is to say, he's overwhelmed by all the people they have brought with them. Verse 30, great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet. This is where we think back to what he has just said to the Canaanite woman and ask ourselves, why is he doing all this for those who are not the lost sheep of Israel? Because, we're told, he healed them. Well, it may be helpful to look very carefully and note what he didn't say as well as what he did say. Make sure we're not putting words in his mouth. He didn't say, I was sent only for the lost sheep of Israel. That would have meant he was only there for them. They are, if you like, the sole objects of his mission and the only people who are going to benefit from his ministry. He's just for them. What he did say is, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. It's not a statement about who matters to him and who will benefit from his ministry in the end. It's a statement about his priority in terms of where he puts his immediate focus, where he focuses his energy. He hasn't time to reach out to and heal or save every person who is in need in this 3 years when he is on earth. He has known from the beginning that his time on earth is limited, so he has to set priorities in terms of focus. What will come first in terms of how he uses his time? Not who will come first in terms of what is on his heart. It's about what will come first in terms of how he uses his time, not first in terms of what is on his heart. He comes to the lost sheep of Israel with a view to doing more than that. As he puts it to another non-Jewish woman, the woman at the well in John's Gospel, salvation is from the Jews. But it is not only for the Jews. Salvation is for all people, but it is through the Jews that it comes to all people. And that is exactly what has happened. The Jew, Jesus, made salvation possible on the cross. The Jews that he chose as his closest followers then took that news into all the world. And they were joined by another Jew, Paul, who became a significant part of that team indeed the one who took the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He said, I've been specially called to take the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to the nations. But what does Paul do? Throughout Acts of the Apostles, we're told, every time he goes to a new city to proclaim the gospel, where does he go? He goes first to the synagogue and preaches to the Jews. So his commission from God is to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but he goes first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And this is all because God wants all people everywhere to be saved. That's why he chose Abraham and made his promises to Abraham. Through you and your seed, all peoples on earth will be blessed. As Paul puts it to the people of Athens, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, that is to respond to Jesus Christ. So that is what is going to happen once Jesus has completed his 3 years ministry on earth. He goes to the Jews, but for the sake of all people, Jew and Gentile alike. So I think in the light of all that, we can think of these healings here as a sort of sneak preview or foreshow of what will begin to happen once Jesus' initial ministry is completed, once he's died and risen and ascended. Now, the Gentiles that he was speaking to won't recognize it, but the readers for whom Matthew is writing, you may remember, he's writing for Jewish Christians. For them, there will be really strong echoes here of some words of the prophet Isaiah. Don't turn to it. Let me just read to you Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, and you'll see how that relates to what we've just read. Sorry, I'm in Psalm 35 for some reason. I thought it didn't make sense. Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, where the bookmark is even. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Words of Isaiah hundreds of years before. And what do you think the Jewish readers of Matthew's gospel think when they hear the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing? Oh, the Messiah, the promised one, is now here, has now come, and is at work. Matthew more or less quotes Isaiah 35. And so we've seen the first green shoots of faith in a Gentile woman. And now we see what we could call the first green shoots of kingdom life amongst the Gentiles. Green shoots meaning the first bits of green of a plant pushing up through the soil. We're beginning to see what kingdom life is like. Jesus making people whole again. And alongside those first green shoots are the first green shoots of faith among the Gentiles more widely. What do the, not the readers of Matthew's gospel, but what do the eyewitnesses, the Gentiles, looking on, do and think? They glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of their bitter enemy for centuries. They're beginning to see who he is. So what is the contrast on this occasion? Well, I would say the striking thing here is that there is no contrast. Jesus treats the Gentiles the same as the Jews. He heals them and so on. He makes them whole again, just as he did to the Jews in the chapters before. He came to make it possible for all people to be saved. And perhaps it was particularly important for Matthew to emphasize this for the Jewish Christians he was writing for, to remind them. Jesus didn't discriminate. He said, I have a prior purpose, but his heart was just as concerned for the Gentiles as for the Jews. And the next incident in Gentile territory underlines that point. It's almost a repeat performance of what Jesus has recently done among the Jews. I've called it the feeding of even more. Not even more than last time, but even more than the healing of the many in the previous heading. Some of the scholars tell us this is probably just doubled up. You know, Matthew decided there'd been one, so he'll have another, rather than that it actually happened twice. But actually, the differences here are really significant and important, as well as the similarities. It's 4,000 men, not 5,000. It's a different word used here for the basket of pieces gathered up. And there is a reference elsewhere to the other kind of basket, the basket that was used for the feeding of the 5,000, is a word we know from a Roman writer who uses that word in the Greek for the baskets that the Jews would carry kosher food in Rome. In other words, even the word basket was associated with the Jews. And this is another word for basket, because they're not Jews. And particularly the number is significant. 12 basketfuls of leftovers from the Jews, because that's the number for God's people, 12 tribes. And 7 throughout the Bible is always the sort of number for completeness. You find that particularly clear in the book of Revelation. 7 as the number for perhaps the wholeness of God's created people. If he'd only done this once, the feeding of thousands, many might have thought, oh, well, he only really cares about the Jews. But it's really important that it's done again to show he cares about the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And you notice the fullness of it. 7 baskets. We Gentiles don't just get the crumbs. We get the same as what the Jews got. There's no discrimination, you see, in the end. It's pointing ahead beyond his immediate ministry to the kingdom which will be for all people. And so as before, and I won't repeat it all, what I said about the feeding of the 5,000, you can listen to the sermon from 2 weeks ago. I'll simply point out we see again his wonderful mix of compassion and capability. Verse 32, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me 3 days of nothing to eat, and so on. And then his ability. We don't need one or the other. It's no good being compassionate if you can't do anything about it, if you just stand there wringing your hands and shrugging your shoulders and they're going to be hungry. It's no good having all the power in the world if you don't have the compassion that longs to use that power to bless people. And Jesus embodies this wonderful, beautiful mixture of the two. Profound compassion and absolute creative power. So let's make sure that we are people who glorify the God of Israel as these fellow Gentiles did back then. Let's glorify him with our mouths when we sing, when we pray. Glorify him when we give testimony to him by talking to others about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's glorify him with our faith. Having faith simply means turning from self and trusting in him. And we've heard and seen that faith that simply seeks mercy is honored. Faith that simply asks for help receives a reply of compassion and power. So we need to trust him to provide for us. We can trust him to provide for our deepest needs. We can be expectant as they were. And we hear that they all ate and were satisfied. And perhaps a question we should ask ourselves is, am I sometimes not satisfied in the way that Jesus wants me to be satisfied? Because I've never asked him, Lord, help me. Because I've never turned and trusted in him, or I've stopped turning and trusting him daily for all my needs. Am I dissatisfied because I do not ask? James said it in his letter, you do not have because you do not ask. Let's make sure that is not true of us. We have a wonderful Lord Jesus Christ, full of compassion and mercy, with power to transform all of our lives. Let us not fail to ask him, Lord, help me. And perhaps I should remind you that after every service, there's a chance to do just that. Prayer ministry is simply a chance to come and say, Lord, help me, and ask, have two other Christians praying for you. Let me pray now, and then we'll sing. Lord, forgive those of us who are privileged insiders, who've known you for a long time, but who have lost our sense of wonder and amazement. Forgive us where we no longer come to you with expectancy to experience your compassion and grace and mercy and power in our own lives. Forgive us where our love has grown cold. Forgive us where our vision of you has grown dim. And we pray that you'd refresh it, Lord Jesus. We pray that you'd make us those who are expectant. And we pray, Lord, for any here this morning who are still making those first steps of faith towards you. And we pray, Lord, for each and every one that you would work in them to enable them to trust, to turn to you, and to trust you more and more day by day. Make yourself known to all of us wherever we are in whatever our situation, we pray. And move us on to be more full and complete worshippers of you. And we pray that in all our lives and in our life together, we may indeed glorify the God of Israel, who has mercy on and loves all people, Jew and Gentile alike. Amen.